Acts chapter number 7. It's been a summer of Stephen. Amen. And you and I have taken these summer weeks and months to look at a story here in the book of Acts. And that is just the story of what God did through the believers in the early days, the story of the church, filled and anointed with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this story, there are several individuals, a number of them that really stand out. And one of them is this man named Stephen. He's been worthy of our attention through these weeks and months of the summer that we've been looking at him. And because of the kind of man that he was and the kind of ministry that he received. And also we know that he was a man of God that God used in a mighty way as he performed miracles among the people. He had the power of God on his life. And special gifting by the Holy Spirit. And he was one who performed signs and wonders and miracles among the people. As a result of that, he faced off with a mob that came against him. Resistance mounted against this man. A mob from a Jewish synagogue came against him, tried to dispute or debate with him. He was so full of God and the Word that they could not debate him successfully. And so they falsely accused him of blasphemy, a serious charge among the Jews. And the Bible tells us that after they leveled that accusation against him, they stirred the people up against him and the church, and they stirred up the Jewish leaders, and he was arrested, and he was brought before the highest authorities in the land. Arrested, and false witnesses were brought, charges were leveled against him in an unjust way. And the Bible tells us that they were convinced that he had committed blasphemy and that he was worthy of death. He faced this mob. And as he faced them and was charged by them, he was given an opportunity to speak and he preached a message. He defended himself, the gospel, and he preached a message directed at these Jewish leaders that he was standing before. And remember that it was a message about the danger of resisting God. And that is, you can't resist God and get by with it. And he exposes the fact that these Jewish leaders in the first century had indeed been resisting God. They resisted God the Father, and they resisted God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They rejected the very law of God that they said that they were standing up for. And he pointed that out to them, that like their forefathers, they had resisted God. He preached that message to them, and as he preached that to them, they went into a rage. They were so angry and infuriated at what he said about them, about resisting the Holy Spirit and about rejecting the very Son of God, the Messiah, and about breaking the law of God. They were so angry at him that the Bible says they began to gnash on him with their teeth. And as they're grinding at him, that is, as they're grinding their teeth at him, ladies and gentlemen, enraged by him, the Bible tells us that he received a revelation from heaven. That is, the heavens were opened, and he looked up into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he told them what it was that he saw. And the Bible tells us that after that he told them what it was that he saw, that they again, in a rage, they came against him. That is, they rebelled against the revelation itself. That is, the revelation that he received of Christ standing at the right hand of God should have caused him to realize how wrong they were. And that is, by resisting God, by resisting the Word of God, by resisting this man of God, that they were under the judgment of God, that Jesus is alive. He's at the right hand of the Father, just like he said he would be when he stood before these same Jewish leaders. Even so, now he is. And Stephen saw him, and they should have realized how wrong they were. They should have understood how far away from the truth they were, repented. They should have been on their face, repenting and getting right with God and turning to Christ at that very moment. But instead, they rebelled. And we discovered their rebellion is revealed to us in these passages. As they rebelled against God, the Bible says they screamed loudly. The Bible says they stopped listening. They plugged their ears and would not listen to one more word that this man had to say. The Bible tells us they swarmed violently upon this man named Stephen. They took him and drug him outside the city and they stoned him. They began stoning him, and as you and I discovered, they stoned him to death. And he became the very first martyr, that is, somebody who gave up their life for their witness, for the witness of Christ, the witness of the gospel. He became a martyr that day, and that's how we sort of remember Stephen, and that is the one who gave up his life for the Lord Jesus. So we began looking now that we see that Stephen has been stoned, he's become a martyr, and we began looking at what I call the results of the crime. That is flowing out of this. This is not a crime that was committed against Stephen that was without purpose. God allowed it. And you and I discovered in our last service last Sunday that everything that God allows, He uses. There's a purpose why God allowed all of this to happen. And the results of the crime are this. That is, you and I have discovered in our previous messages that first of all, Stephen was sleeping. The Bible says in the last verse of chapter number 7 that Stephen fell asleep. He wasn't taking a nap. That is means that he died, but it uses the word sleep because of the fact that we know that his death was the death of his body was temporary and that one of his days he's going to be risen from the dead. You and I spent some time looking at the death of Stephen. We talked about the violence of his death. We looked at the value of his life demonstrated here in chapter 8 where they buried him. And we looked at the victory of his soul, that is, while his body was dead. His soul was living in victory in the presence of God, awaiting the resurrection from the dead. Stephen was sleeping. We also discovered last Sunday that the saints were scattered. That is, as a result of the death of Stephen, the Bible tells us that persecution broke out against the church. The only reason why persecution was not more widespread up to this point, that is, it was only leveled at the apostles and Peter and John especially. The only reason why it wasn't leveled against all the believers, and there were thousands of them by now, is because they had the favor of the people. That is, the people in Jerusalem had a good attitude towards the church at this point, but now all of that has changed, and that is because of the accusations brought against Stephen. Now we find that that the attitude of the people in Jerusalem has turned against them, and that allowed the Jewish leaders to level persecution against the church, and they did. And we know that Saul was one of them who was involved in that. The Bible tells us here that there was great persecution against the church, and they were going, that as the persecutors were going into their homes, they were arresting them, they were throwing them into jail, and as a result of that, the saints were scattered. It all began with the stoning of Stephen. The stoning of Stephen, ladies and gentlemen, was the spark that ignited a firestorm of persecution against the church, and as a result of that persecution, the saints scattered. But the Bible tells us in chapter 8 and verse number 4 that as they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. They were scattered like seed is scattered. And everywhere they went, ladies and gentlemen, the gospel seed took root. It was God's way of sending the light. That is, the light of the gospel was shining all through the area of Judea and Samaria and other places, the uttermost parts of the earth. And it took this persecution. It began with this martyr named Stephen. God used his death. So the results of the crime. Number one, Stephen was sleeping. Number two, the saints were scattered. So number three, that is the last section of this series of messages, is that Saul was stabbed. Saul was stabbed. In chapter number 7 of verse number 54, the Bible tells us when they heard these things, that is, when the Jewish leaders who were there listening to Stephen speak to them, the Bible says when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. As a result of the crime that was committed against Stephen, a man named Saul who was there that day, a man who was a leader among those who were persecuting the church, and also this man named Stephen, the Bible tells us here that he was cut to the heart. The idea of this phrase is a picture of someone that has been stabbed, cut open, and exposed. Cut all the way to the heart. In other words, it was something that began to happen in the heart of the soul of that man that day. That is, it began a work of God on the inside of him that began with this cutting or this stabbing in his soul. On that day, his heart was confronted with the truth of his sinful condition. His corruption and his sin. I'm talking about Saul as well as the other Jewish leaders. Their sin and their corruption was laid bare for everyone to see. Like somebody stabbed and cut open, they were laid bare. Their sin and their corruption was revealed for what it was. Stephen, in the message that he just preached, exposed them for what they really were. That is, they had the outward appearance of religiosity. They had the outward appearance of those who said that they were representing God. But I tell you that their sin and corruption got got exposed that day by the cutting work of God in their hearts. They were stabbed, that is, in the soul, and we find they were cut to of the heart, and their sinful condition was exposed. Not only that, but the righteous Savior was exposed as well. That is, exposed to their wounded, cut hearts was a righteous Savior standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Stephen is revealing Christ to them, the very Christ that they denied, the very Christ that they said was performing miracles by the power of Beelzebub, the very Christ that they said was dead and his body was stolen and hidden somewhere, the very Christ that they had rejected, the very Christ that they were fighting against, now is being revealed as being the righteous Son of God, and it pierced them to the heart. As their sin was being exposed, as the righteous Savior is being revealed, as the judgment of God is being exposed to them, they are cut to the heart. If it's true, if it's true, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus is alive, risen from the dead, and is at the right hand of the throne of God, if that is true, then this man named Saul, along with the other Jewish leaders, have been wrong about Jesus. That is, everything they said about him is wrong. They've accused him of being full of the devil. They've accused him of being corrupt himself. They've accused him of blasphemy. They said that he was going to tear down the temple and build it again in 3 days, and that was blasphemous. They accused him of blasphemy by claiming to be the Son of God. They rejected his claim to be the Son of God. They rejected the idea that he died for us on the cross. They flat out denied and made up a story to explain away the resurrection from the dead. But if they're wrong, that is, if Jesus really is the Christ, if he's the Son of God, if he died on that cross for our sins, if he's really risen from the dead the third day, then ladies and gentlemen, they are under the judgment of God. And listen, they are worthy of divine wrath. And all of that is revealed to their hearts in this message. It's revealed to them as they're there that day. That is, revealed to them as their own sinful corruption, revealed as the righteous Savior, revealed to them as the judgment of God. They were cut to the heart, stabbed in their soul. And that included this man named Saul. He was one of them who was there. Now we see this same thing going on earlier in the book of Acts as well. This same cutting, stabbing, pricking that is going on in the souls of individuals. For example, in Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 37, let me just remind you that on the day of Pentecost, whenever the great gospel message was preached by Peter, when he got done preaching, the Bible tells us what was going on in the hearts of those who heard the message. The Bible says that when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, cut. The word prick meaning cut in their heart. And they said unto Peter and the others, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we need to do? How do we respond to this message about Christ? They were pricked or cut to the heart. We see it again, by the way, in Acts chapter number 5. In Acts chapter number 5 and verse number 27, the Bible tells us there that when they had brought them, that is Peter and John and the apostles, they set them before the council. Now this is the same council, the same Jewish leaders that we read about with Stephen. And the Bible says the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straightly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man blood up. We told you, don't be preaching in this man's name, but you won't stop, and you're accusing us of being guilty of the blood of this man. And so the Bible says that Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And he said, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. You crucified him on the cross, but God raised him from the dead. God not only raised him from the dead, but verse 31, him, Jesus, hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we, that is the apostles, are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So Peter's saying, listen, we're not going to stop preaching about Jesus. You crucified him, God raised him from the dead, and we are the witnesses that God raised him from the dead, as is the Holy Ghost, and we're not going to stop telling people about Jesus. Listen to verse 33. Listen to what happened in the hearts of those Jewish leaders and others who were there that day when they heard this. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. There's something going on in the hearts of those who are hearing this message. That is a message about Jesus, that he's risen from the dead, especially among the Jewish leaders. A cutting that is taking place as they hear this message that the one that they falsely accused, Jesus, the one that they took to Pilate and would not allow him to set him free but demanded Barabbas instead, that this very one that they that was scourged and nailed to the cross and died on that cross and buried in that tomb, that he is risen from the dead and is Lord of all. He is eternal God. They're hearing that message, and as they are, it is cutting them to the heart. And the reason why is because if there's any truth to this message, they are as guilty before God as any man ever has been, and they are deserving of the judgment of God more than any other person ever has been guilty. They're cut to the heart. There's a stabbing, a piercing taking place on the inside of them. Now we learned a little bit more about how this cutting operates, how this works in Hebrews 4:12. In Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12, the writer of Hebrews tells us there that the Word of God is quick, it's alive. This is not a dead message, this is a living message that we're hearing. The Word of God is quick, it's living, it is powerful. And the Bible says it is sharper than any two-edged sword. That is, the Word of God is sharper, ladies and gentlemen, than any sword or any knife that has ever been produced. And the reason why is because of where it is able to cut into. It's able to cut to the depths that no other sword can ever cut. The Bible says here that it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. That is, to the very internal being of the man. That is, to our very soulless, that inside of us that no man can see. It reaches the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is a part of you that nobody can see. And that is, it's your soul, it's your spirit, it's your thoughts, it's the intents or the motivations of your heart. That is, a doctor can cut you open and he can see your heart, but he can't see the motivation of your heart. Listen, a brain surgeon can cut into your brain and see your brain matter, but I tell you that he can't see the thoughts that you're thinking. Tell you, ladies and gentlemen, that a doctor can cut into your body cavity and he can see your heart, he can see your organs inside of you, but he can't see your soul. He can't see your spirit. Those are invisible to the eye. Those are the aspects of our humanity that you cannot see. But I tell you that there is something that can reach even those areas of our life. There is a sword that can pierce all the way, ladies and gentlemen, to the soul of the spirit of man, all the way to the intents of the heart, all the way to the thoughts of the mind that nobody else can get to. And that sword, the Bible tells us here, is the Word of God. The Bible calls the Word of God in Ephesians 6:17 the sword of the Spirit. It is the sword that the Holy Spirit uses to reach into the internal part of us, deep down on the inside of our being. You see, the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to reach in and expose the hearts of men like a sword cutting open a person's body. The Bible tells us in John chapter number 16 that that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to his disciples right before he left, right before he was arrested and crucified and ascended, he said to them, listen, it's necessary or expedient for you that I go away. In John 16:7, it's good for you that I go away. They were sad because he's going to be going away. He said, but it's good, and the reason why, he said, is because if I don't go away, the comfort of the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. When I'm gone, that is, after the atoning death of the cross, the resurrection, the ascension of Christ to the right hand, the Spirit of God came, ladies and gentlemen, about 10 days later. And he said, when he's come, here's what he's going to do. He's going to convict or convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Spirit of God operates on the lost heart. He pierces, like with a sword, the lost hearts of individuals in three areas. That is, he pierces us in the area of sin. That is, the reason why is because as unbelievers, those who've never believed on Christ, we stand before God as sinners in the sight of God. And the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God like a sword, and He begins to expose our sinful condition. If you've never seen yourself or the sinner that you are in the sight of a holy God, listen to me now, then you've never encountered this experience with the Spirit of God that we call the new birth. If He ever gets to pierce in your heart, He'll reveal to you your sin. And the Bible says He reveals to us righteousness. And the reason why Jesus said is because of the fact that I'm getting ready to go back to the Father. Jesus has been revealing who He is, the righteous Son of God. But after He went back to the Father, who's going to reveal the righteous Son of God to the world? The Spirit of God has. And that's what He does. He reveals our sin, and then He reveals to us the Savior, the one who died for us on the cross, who paid the price for our sin, who's resurrected and ascended to the right hand, who's coming back someday, the one who dealt with our sin problem. He pierces our heart with that sword, ladies and gentlemen, that can reach that area of our life that nobody else can, so that we can see our sin and so that we can see the Savior. And thirdly, He convinces us of the judgment of God. And the reason why Jesus said in John 16 is because the prince of this world is under judgment. In other words, if the devil, who is the prince of the world, the god of the age, if he is under eternal judgment, then that means the entire world is under judgment. So all of humanity, we're not only sinners, but we are therefore, because we are, under the judgment of God. Under the wrath of God. You say, Pastor, one of these days I'll die and find out whether or not I'm saved. I can already tell you that if you've never been born again, you're not saved, you're lost. And I can tell you that you're already under the judgment of God. And the only way you can be delivered or saved from the judgment of God, ladies and gentlemen, is by turning to Christ and being redeemed from the condition that you're in. I'm trying to get you to see what it is that this cutting, this stabbing of the heart is all about. It is the work of the Spirit operating through the Word of God, this powerful Word, this sword of the Spirit operating through the Word to pierce through our hardened hearts, our calloused hearts, our hearts that deny the reality of our sinful condition. Our hearts, ladies and gentlemen, that want to ignore the significance of Christ and what He did on the cross. Our hearts that have become so hardened that all the while we're on our way to eternal fire in a place called hell, we think everything's all right. Our hearts deny the reality of our sin. Our hearts deny the value of the Savior. Our hearts deny the reality of the judgment of God. All the while, ladies and gentlemen, as we journey along in life, and the Spirit of God has a sword that's trying to pierce through that hardened heart with the reality of our sin. And His righteousness and the divine judgment that hangs over our soul. If I could do anything, I would. If I could do anything in the world for you, I wouldn't give you $1 million if I hadn't. If I could do anything in the world for you, I'd pierce into your heart with this message. I'd reach beyond your ears and into your soul to cause you to realize what a corrupt sinner you are. To cause you to realize the judgment of God that awaits you. You'll find that, listen, without Christ, the moment that you're dead, you'll be under the judgment of God. For all eternity, you will be. If I could do anything, I would pierce through that veil over your heart and over your mind. A veil that's been placed there by the world that you live in. A world that is entertaining you into oblivion. So that you don't think about eternal matters. So you can't get beyond the temporal. That is, so that you can't get beyond just the physical things you can see around you. The monetary things that stand before you. So you can't see beyond your own success and your own privileges. So you can't see the awful, horrible judgment of God that awaits your soul one of these days. So that you can't see the wonderful Savior who died for you. You just think of Him as some kind of religious figure that we celebrate at Christmas and Easter. He doesn't mean anything more to you than that. Oh, the hardness of the heart of humanity. If I could do anything at all for you, I would pierce through your heart with the message of the gospel so that you would understand your sin, the judgment of God, and the reason why that Jesus came and died for you on the cross. Save you from all of this divine wrath upon your soul as a sinner. If I could, I would. I can only reach to your ear, but I'm praying and hoping that the Spirit of God will take the message of the gospel that is the sword of the Spirit and pierce through from your ear into your heart so that you realize from your heart what a sinner you are, so that you realize from your heart what judgment is upon you. So you realize from your heart that Jesus died for you. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the work of the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, that's what's happening to this man named Saul. Saul. That's what's, listen, it's already begun. It began with that initial stab. That initial piercing of his heart. Now, he's not there yet. That is, when you're reading in Acts 7, he doesn't get there to the point of conversion, of salvation, until Acts 9. But oh, something's going on the inside of him right about now. Something's bothering him on the inside. For some reason, this man who was so proud of all that he was doing to stand up for Judaism, for some reason, deep down on the inside of him, of which he will not admit to anyone at this point, there's something, he's miserable. There's something going on the inside of him. He's been stabbed by the Holy Spirit in his soul. It's not hard for us to see why, is it? Just consider with me for a few moments the sights that he saw. You say, what was it? How did he get stabbed in his soul by God? I mean, God's beginning this process of revealing to him what a sinner he is, what judgment he deserves, revealing to him the Savior who's alive at the right hand. God began that right there that day. It's not hard for us to see, is it? That is, when you and I just consider the sights that he saw. That is, what Saul saw with his eyes began this stabbing in his heart. You say, well, what he had seen? Well, probably we should assume that he had seen the miracles. Remember chapter 6 and verse number 8, where the Bible says that this man Stephen was going around Jerusalem, and the Bible tells us that he was performing miracles. The Bible says Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Here he is, Saul. Now listen, this guy, Saul, has worked his way up within the ranks of Judaism so that now he is a great leader among the Jewish leaders at that time. He's a young man at this point, but he's a rising star within Judaism. And right there in Jerusalem is the spread of the gospel, and people are being saved, and thousands have come to Christ. And listen, there's this guy going around, not just the apostles. If it was just the apostles, that'd be one thing. They've already dealt with the apostles. They've arrested them. They have beaten them. They've intimidated them. They won't stop, but they've dealt with the apostles. But now this thing is spreading among others who have believed as well, including this man Stephen. He's going around performing miracles. If you use your imagination, you can see Saul of Tarsus checking him out. He's spying on him. You know that he was, don't you? Spying on Saul. And he said, I'm going to find out what this guy's doing, what he's up to, and what he is all about. So here he is, P.I. Saul, and he's spying on him. He's checking him out. He's around the corner watching him as he goes down the street. And before long, he sees it. And that is, there he is, a crippled man. And Stephen stops. He said, let me pray for you. Let me help you. He shares the gospel with him. He lays his hands on the crippled man and he prays for him. And all of a sudden, he is walking. And this man, Saul, is seeing it all. Before long, in another day, he's walking towards the temple and there's a blind man. And he says to the blind man, let me tell you about a man that can cure your eyesight. His name is Jesus. And he shared the gospel with him and he laid his hands on him and prayed for him. And all of a sudden, this man that was blind is now seeing. And there he is back there in the shadow looking around the corner. It's Saul. You say, what was it that pierced his heart? It's what he saw, the sights that he saw. He saw the miracle. Not only did he see the miracles, but he saw the face. Remember the face? Listen to me now. You've never seen a face like Saul when he looked at Stephen on that day. The Bible says in chapter 6 and verse number 15, you remember this? And all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Remember when Stephen is there standing before the Jewish council and they're questioning him and accusing him and charging him. All of a sudden his face begins to shine like the face of an angel, which means this, and that is, his face was glowing with the glory of God. This man is so full of the Spirit of God and the glory of God that his face is glowing. Now listen, this isn't some kind of a sci-fi weird kind of movie we're looking at here. This guy is glowing with the glory of God. You've never seen a face like this. You may be on Facebook and looked at a lot of so-called faces, but I want to say you've never seen a face like this. You never get over seeing something like this. There he is, Saul. The same one, ladies and gentlemen, who saw him performing miracles is now seeing this man's face shining like the face of an angel. He can't take his eyes off of him. The Bible says that they looked steadfastly on him, which means this, that Saul and the others who were there that day, they couldn't take their eyes off of him. They couldn't believe what they were seeing. Think about what he saw, the sights that he saw, the miracles, the face, and then there's the look. Verse number 55, the Bible tells us in chapter number 7 of verse number 55, you remember this, he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. All the while, the Jewish council at the end of his message is raging against him in anger and fury. Remember, Stephen is looking up into heaven and seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God. He's just staring. While the raging in the background becomes a silent noise to this man as he looks up into heaven. Can you imagine what that look must have looked like? Here he is with the face of an angel, looking up into heaven and seeing Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Have you ever noticed somebody looking at something? And you know that it's something significant just by the expression they have on their face. Maybe you're walking down the road and there's a complete stranger looking at something, and the expression on their face makes you want to look at it as well because you know that something is going on. Can you imagine the look on Stephen's face as he's looking up into heaven and seeing Jesus stand at the right hand of God? And here he is, Saul, seeing it all as he looks. He saw his miracles. He saw his face shining like an angel. He saw the look on his face as he's looking up into heaven and seeing Jesus. Well, it's no wonder there's a stabbing going on the inside of him. Amen. Some of you remember the face of somebody maybe right after they got saved that pierced your heart like a knife. Somebody that turned to Christ and you could tell the glory and the joy of the Lord was filling them on the inside by the expression on their face. It stabbed you. I remember when God was dealing with my heart as a young man, as a teenage boy, and God was dealing with my heart. I remember the saints of God in that little church where I attended, a church smaller than this church, and we would be gathered in like we are today, and there'd be some saints of God that knew the Lord and loved Him, and they would begin to worship, and they wouldn't be ashamed of their worship, and that as they expressed their worship in song, they expressed it with tears, they expressed it with shouts of joy, and I remember how all of that real worship, that expressive worship, pierced my heart like a sword. I knew I didn't have what they had. Think about the sights that he saw. Think about the words that Saul witnessed. The words that he witnessed. All these words, the things that were said. They were the words during Stephen's dispute. Remember chapter number 6 and verse number 9? The Bible says there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and the Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and them of Cilicia. Now Cilicia is the area where Tarsus is at, where Saul came from. And there's a synagogue in Jerusalem where these folks gathered together. And the Bible says they were disputing with Stephen. And the Bible says in verse 10, they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit with which he, Stephen, spoke. There they are, those in the synagogue that included the ones from Cilicia, ladies and gentlemen, and they're trying to dispute or argue the scriptures with Stephen. And I'll guarantee you, even though it's not explicitly stated, it is implied that one of those men that came from Cilicia is the man named Saul. As a matter of fact, it may well be, and I think it'd be safe for us to assume, that one of the leading disputers against Stephen that day was this same man named Saul in that synagogue. And as he's trying to debate the scripture with Stephen, the Bible says that he was not able to resist or stand up to Stephen. He spoke with such wisdom and insight into the scriptures that finally Saul was silenced as well as the others. Think about what he heard from the lips of this man that silenced this man named Saul. Think about the words during Stephen's dispute. Think about the words from Stephen's message. Remember when Stephen preached his message, and the Bible says when he ended it after going through the history of Israel, he ended it this way. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears," in verse 51, "you do always resist the Holy Ghost." He's saying to Saul and the others, "You resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." He tells them in verse number 52, he says that you are the betrayers. You, Saul, are the betrayers and murderers of the just one, the righteous one, the one that was prophesied about in the Old Testament. You betrayed him and murdered him. God sent his righteous son and you murdered him. He's saying to those that were there that day in verse number 53, that is, that you have not kept the very law that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai through the ministry of angels. You haven't kept it. You've broken God's law. Think about what he heard that day. You've resisted the Holy Ghost. You've betrayed the Son of God. You've broken the law of God. This man, Saul, is hearing these words from Stephen. The words during his dispute, the words during Stephen's message, the words about Stephen's vision. When Stephen had that vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of God, he spoke it in verse 56. He said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." Here he is listening to all of this. Saul is hearing it all. There are the words in Stephen's prayers. There's not only the words during Stephen's dispute. There's not only the words from Stephen's message. There's not only the words about Stephen's vision. But there's the words in Stephen's prayers. Stephen spoke. He prayed. The Bible says in verse 59, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And then in verse number 60, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And as he's praying that, we assume that Saul is right there, because he's the one holding the coats of the witnesses who are stoning him. And so we assume he hears every word that he prayed. And oh, how it must have stuck in his soul like a knife. Think about the sights that he saw. Think about the words that he witnessed. Words that affirmed the resurrection of Christ. Words that affirmed the deity of Christ. Words that affirmed the mercy and grace of Christ. He heard them all. But think with me also about the crime that he consented. Chapter 8, verse 1, Saul was consenting unto his death. Well, Stephen was stoned to death that day, ladies and gentlemen. It was this man, Saul, who was in agreement with the stoning. He was the one that was giving his consent to what happened that day. Listen, what I'm trying to get you to see, Saul was one of the driving forces between what happened to Stephen that day. The confrontation in chapter number 6 in that synagogue where the debate took place, he was a driving force behind that. The accusations that were brought against him in chapter 6, in verse number 11, where he was accused of blasphemy, this man is the driving force behind it. The false accusers that were brought, he was a driving force behind people that would bring false accusations against him. The stirring up of the people in chapter 6 and verse 12, the people were stirred up against Stephen. The man, one of the driving forces behind the stirring, is this man named Saul. The stoning. That is, when they drug him outside the city, one of the men that had a hold of him is this man named Saul. When they took him outside the city and stoned him to death, it was Saul who's standing there holding the garments, the coats of those who picked up the stones, the witnesses, and began the stoning. Saul was behind it all. And he didn't forget it. He didn't forget all of that. Many years later in Jerusalem, Paul, now after Saul had been saved, he shared his testimony. As a matter of fact, the conversion of Saul is so important in the book of Acts that you'll read about it three times. That is, you read about it in Acts 9. That's the first description of his conversion. Then you read about it in Acts 22, where he's sharing his testimony in Jerusalem before the Jewish leaders. And then you read about it in chapter number 26, where he's sharing his testimony before the Roman leaders, and in particular, King Agrippa. In chapter number 22, as he's sharing his testimony before the Jewish leaders, here's what he said. Beginning in verse 17, he He said, it came to pass that when I was coming into Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. He's talking about after his conversion, and he went back to Jerusalem, and the Bible says God spoke to him, and here's what he said, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know, the ones in Jerusalem, that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death and kept or held the raiment or the clothing of them that slew him. Do you know that all these years later, after all these years of ministry, this man never forgot what happened that day? It was that that pierced his soul. He was the one who was standing there, ladies and gentlemen, consenting to his death. One of the driving forces behind the stoning of Stephen. And all that happened, God used to pierce his soul in such a way that he was never able to forget it. What Saul did to Stephen stuck in his heart like a knife. As he leveled these false accusations and this stoning against Stephen, and he heard Stephen saying, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. As he listened to him saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. As he listened to this man named Stephen, like our Lord on the cross, saying of Saul, Lord, forgive him. Don't hold this sin. Don't lay it to his charge. Don't hold it against him. He's stoning him to death. He would have expected cursings and words of bitterness, but instead a prayer that the Lord would not hold this against Saul. All of that he saw, all of that he heard, the crime that he had consented to, pierced his soul like a knife. As you look at what happened to Saul, you not only see the sights that he saw and the words that he witnessed and the crime that he consented, but finally the persecution that he pursued. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 8 and verse number 1, as you and I looked at last Sunday, the Bible tells us there that at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. Following the death of Stephen, Saul lashed out like a wounded animal. Like an animal that had a knife in him. He lashed out. Now, some of you know what I mean, don't you? And that is, you're not scared of animals, but animals are kind of scared of you. And most animals you can probably do okay with until you back them into a corner. And you start lashing out at them. I told you the story before, but it wasn't too long ago that I found a snake laying on the driveway down here. Now, I'm going to be done in just a minute. A snake. It was a big snake. Big snake. Laying out there on the driveway. Sorry, Bonnie. He was laying out there on the driveway. And I thought to myself when I was going down that driveway and I saw that big old snake laying out there, I thought, you know what? He's liable to crawl up there around church somewhere. And so I need to take care of this snake while I have an opportunity to do so. And so I ran over him with my car. I thought, that'll do it. I looked behind the mirror and he's still there and he's still moving. And so I backed up and ran over him again and he's still moving. And so I pulled the head and ran over him again. I thought, this ain't going to do it. And so I pulled my car. I stopped my car. Put it in gear, set it off, and I got out. And I looked at him, and he looked at me. We had a little bit of a discussion. I didn't understand what he was saying, except for the fact that I knew that he was not happy at all by the way he was acting. He was all curled up in a coil, which told me that he was not happy by what I just did. And I wasn't very happy with him. I thought, what am I going to do? And so I saw some big rocks laying out there. And I thought, that's what I need, those big rocks. I remember years ago when my dad took us fishing, I remember him, when we found a snake, he'd take a big rock and hit that snake with a rock. So I picked up those big rocks, laying down there alongside that driveway. And I picked one up and I threw it and hit that snake with that rock. And he laid over and then he curled up and he started striking. I thought, oh, this is battle, this is war, this on now. That's it. And so I took another one of those rocks, there's several of them down there, and I threw it again. And I hit him, and he knocked him down, and he decided he wanted to move. And so he crawled around, and I hit him again. He was on the ground flat. I hit him again, and still he was moving. And finally, he crawled up against one of those trees that was down there. And when he got up against that tree, I said, "This is it." And I took another rock, went over and picked up the rocks I'd thrown, and I picked him up, and I threw him, and I hit him right on the head. And I mean, it hurt him bad. After a couple of more hits, he was dead. Now, that snake wasn't causing any trouble. He was just laying there enjoying the sun until I got a hold of him. And when I got a hold of him, he was mad. He was ready to strike. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, this man named Saul, he was living a life of rising within the ranks of Judaism. He was demonstrating to the Jewish leaders how zealous he was, how hard of a worker he was. And one of the ways that he demonstrated that was by coming against these believers, the people of the way, they called them. By coming against them, he's going to show that he'll stamp out this cult movement, as they would view it at that time, this renegade movement, these folks that claim that Jesus has risen from the dead. He's going to stomp it out. They've arrested, the Jewish leaders have arrested the apostles and intimidated him. But now it's time to deal with this guy named Stephen. And Saul took advantage of the opportunity to debate him, dispute him, could not do it, accused him. Now he's arrested, and now he has been stoned to death. But all the while this is going on, ladies and gentlemen, all the while is going on, this man, Saul, has been confronted by a higher power. His soul has been pierced. He's being backed into a corner by somebody other than Stephen. The very one that he denied his resurrection has pierced him with truth about his sin, about the condition of his soul. He's being backed into a corner. And like an animal backed into a corner, he lashed out. And he lashed out in such a way that the entire church, all the believers came under persecution as a result. The Bible says in verse number 3, as for Saul, he'd made havoc of the church. That word havoc is the idea of a wild animal ravaging its prey. And that's what he did. He's ravaging them. The Bible tells us that he went into their homes, invaded the very homes of those who believed. The Bible says that he arrested them, not only the men, but the women as well. The Bible says that as a result, they scattered. They began to flee. This guy is so angry and lashing out that they began to scatter. The Bible says in Acts 22:19, when Paul was sharing his testimony, the Bible says there that he imprisoned them and he beat them. He arrested them. He beat these believers and threw them into jail. And he pursued them wherever they went. The Bible says in Acts chapter 9, verses number 1, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest, desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He pursued them all the way to Damascus. You know how far Damascus is from Jerusalem? It would take you at least 6 days to walk there to get there in this time. And he's headed there. He's pursuing them. He is hunting them down. We're talking about the persecution that he pursued. You say, what's wrong with this guy? Why is he acting this way? He's got a knife in his heart. He's been stabbed in his soul. That is, God is backing him into a corner, ladies and gentlemen. Revealing to him his sin, his corruption. Revealing to him the Christ who's risen from the dead. Revealing to him the judgment that is upon his soul. And God is using all of this to back him into a corner where he's going to meet Jesus and encounter him and experience the new birth. Many years later, Paul wrote these words to Timothy, and then I'll be done. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. He said, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. There he is, the same man. He says, he's our Lord. Who has enabled me, he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Listen to this. Who was before a blasphemer, I was a blasphemer. It wasn't Timothy. Excuse me, Timothy, it wasn't Stephen who was the blasphemer. It was me. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. And that word injurious means violent. He committed violent acts. But he said, I obtained mercy. I did it ignorantly in unbelief. I was an unbeliever and ignorant of who Jesus really was. And then he said, the grace of the Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love in Christ Jesus. He said, this is a worthy acceptation. Are you ready? This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I, Saul, am chief. He said, there's nobody that's more of a sinner than I am. You say, how could he say that? Because one day God stabbed him in the soul and revealed to him how sinful and corrupt and ungodly he really was. And ladies and gentlemen, that stabbing began with the stoning of a man named Stephen. I'm trying to get you to see the results of the crime. Saul was stabbed in his soul. Let me ask you this question. Has there ever been a time in your life when God dealt with you like that? Well, God so operated on your soul that God revealed, God exposed your sin and your corruption. Exposed to you the Savior who died for you. Brought you to the point of brokenness before Him. And to the point where all you could do is cry out for mercy to Him. Has that ever happened in your life? Has God ever brought you to the end of yourself where as a sinner you had nothing to promise, you had nothing to offer, you had no works to give, and all you could do was just trust in what Jesus did and that alone? That's what God is doing in the soul of Saul to bring him to that point. We'll look at that more, but he's bringing him to that point. It all began right here when God stabbed his soul at the stoning of Stephen. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word, your people, what you're saying to us, and God, how you're working in us. God, I pray for those that are in this room that have never been born again. I pray, God, that you begin to deal with those hearts, begin to pierce those hardened hearts, those calloused hearts, with the reality of sin, with the vision of the Savior. God, would you do that work that only you can do for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.